In chapter 2 and 3, one of the reasons I wanted to share this book with you in this month was to leave you with some thoughts concerning not only signs of the times to watch for towards the end, but some of the things that would be happening in the Christian community. And I see it happening here in San Diego. I see it here happening in this church too. People just get in a routine. They get in a rut. They take it for granted that they can fellowship, that they can have Bible studies. Then all of a sudden the Lord takes out those people that he's using, and the people are left, and they scatter because they weren't really grounded in the Lord's word or in the Lord. And he really showed the church who the chaff was, who the wheat was, who were really sold out to him. And we left off talking about the first chapter of 2 Peter concerning the knowledge. Verse 8, if these things abound in you, he said in chapter 1, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we talked about the experience that there is in the Lord, that it's an experiential knowledge in the Greek from the word gnoskos. It's not the intuitive or the intellectual knowledge that word means. Three things in English, experiential, an intellectual, or an intuitive knowledge. But the knowledge that God wants us to have of him is a personal, experiential knowledge. So in chapter 2, Peter begins to tell them that when the prophecies and the scriptures would be happening, he's speaking about prophecies. Then he says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. So Peter was warning the Christian community to wake up, that don't be asleep. When the scriptures start to be fulfilled, that's the time for the Christians to get together instead of disbanding. And then he says there will be false teachers that'll come in when the church starts to get strong, and they'll just spread everybody out. And those that haven't been listening are going to be separated from the Lord and from his word and go on to their own ways. And he says, through covetousness is how the devil will sneak into the church, covetousness, and divide the people. Covetousness is where you feel that you need something and you want it so bad you'll do anything for it. Covetousness is a self-centered, personal attitude, no matter if you want to use it in the guise of Christianity or your outright flesh. Covetousness would be one of the signs to watch out for, that they would get you to be covetous with feigned words. And then they'll make merchandise of you. I was given from one of the local news medias last week an article from a publishing company that publishes, I think, four or five of the leading magazines in America today. And they said that because the born-again Christian movement is such a big thing in America, they are starting their own magazine called Inspiration Magazine. And it is going to be a secular magazine published by secular people, hiring Christians to speak in it and share their points of view. The motivation is not to get the Word of God out. The motivation is to sell magazines, making merchandise of you. Time magazine had a real nice article last week, if you saw it, and Calvary Chapel was mentioned in it. Showed one of the water baptismals at the Pacific Beach with Chuck Smith. Not Pacific Beach, Pacific Ocean up at Corona Del Mar, and told about Calvary's ministry, how it started a few years back, and about the 25 outreach churches, of which we were one of those. And it had a big finale for 1977 for its final issue, and that was the born-again Christian experience is big news. Now it is also big business. Many, many people are making merchandise of the Christian philosophy, the Christian doctrine, and the Christian way of living. That so many trinkets are around for you to choose. If you want the praying hands, salt and pepper shakers, or the one-way ballpoint pen and pencil sets, or the little knickknacks. Really making merchandise of you. And really their motive is that let's gather the Christians under one banner and charge them $6.50 to come on in and do this, or come on in and do that, or to buy one of these. Every good, healthy Christian should have one. And so they see it as a market. And they are going to begin, will be one of the frontal attacks in the United States of America by Satan will be through covetousness, number one, feigned words, and making merchandise of the Christian market, sterilizing you. Look at the audience tonight. 6 months ago at this time, we had to have two services. Where have all the flowers gone? You see, people come when there's razzmatazz and excitement. When it gets down to the brass tacks of experientially knowing God, most people, including Christians, are afraid of that. Because it means they're going to have to commit more of themselves to Him and less of themselves to themselves. And they're going to have to start helping more people. And when my messages got geared to that, people started bailing out like crazy. Because the end is here, and the final thing to happen is that the church in America will be the last stronghold for Satan. He's taking care of the church around the rest of the world. You can go, you find very few meetings, even this side, outside of the United States. Granted, there are some. You can go into some places of Europe. It's not an everyday thing. Through Scandinavia, it's not an everyday thing. Especially in this age group that is represented here, or on the two services on Sunday morning. It's not an everyday thing. And now, his frontal attack, if the Lord doesn't come between now and midnight, New Year's Eve, is going, his last attack will be upon the church. He's not going to come in and razzle-dazzle us and hassle us. He's going to come in, and he's subtly going to blind the church. And that's what we're studying about now. Unfortunately, the majority of the people that would come for a rock and roll group aren't here to hear this message. But you that come for the word will get the message. And this is what you're going to have to be on the lookout for. Drawing close to God, and He'll draw close to you. So they're going to make merchandise of you. In Christianity, and the born-again, quote-unquote, experience is going to be big business in 78. And born-again Christianity is to the world going to turn into a denomination, just like the charismatic Catholics, or the charismatic Christians, or the Pentecostals, or the Pentecostal Catholics, or the Protestants. It's going to be just are you a Christian? Which kind are you? Evangelical or born again? Or charismatic or Pentecostal? Or are you a Pentecostal born again evangelical Christian? And the devil is setting everybody up. He's setting you all up. He's setting up the Christians through America for the biggest subtle fall that they don't even see it. That it's a lukewarm, it's a watered down experience. It's an intuitive experience. It's an intellectual experience. It is not a personal experience. The gnoskos experience. And I'm just warning you, and you don't know what God has planned for your life. So you don't want to look to me, you want to look to God. You don't want to look to this church or any church, you want to look to God and to God's Word. But unfortunately, hundreds of thousands, especially hundreds of thousands, if not into the millions, in America, are going to be caught up in 2 Peter. They're not going to be real members. They're going to just be following a fad. I want you to be aware of that, if nothing else. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingers not, and their destruction slumbers not. So these that are being set up right now, you see, even in the communist world, I was told I won't even bring that out to you, but in the communist world, the youth have to be kept down. And one of the number one targets for the left-wing element in the world, in the political world, in America, is the youthful movement towards Jesus. You are one of the biggest threats to communism in the United States of America. And as long as there's young people coming to God and worshiping the Bible and having faith and a free will, communism will not take foothold here. And if had the Lord not moved in 1969 and 70 across the United States, among the millions of young people that came out of the drug culture and got born again, I believe tonight that America would be closed down and that we would be just as bad off as any of the communist European countries. But God said when sin does abound, grace does much more abound. And so they have a plan to stop Christianity from spreading. And they won't do the same they did in Europe or in South America or in the communist countries, because like Billy Graham said in his latest article, and he put it in words that I've been looking for a long time, he no longer feels that America is a Christian country. America is a secular country with a lot of Christians living in it, and I agree 100%. We are no longer a Christian country. The next thing is you separate the Christians, and the most radical of all Christianity that's causing the most trouble is born-again Christianity. So let's separate the born-again Christians over here and the rest of the Christians that are Americans over here. Let's really put this born-again. At the same time, God will use the born-again publicity to get people really born again. But let's separate them. Let's make a spectacle of the born-again Christians. Why? We've been born-again Christians since the day after Jesus rose from the grave. They didn't give the coverage around the world as they're given today. Why? Because the light is about ready to go out. And just like a supernova, before it goes out, it gives us one last burst, and God is getting all the yardage that he can get right now. What an exciting time to live in. But Peter warned in the last days that this would be happening. They'll be merchandising you. They'll be patting you on the back. But he said, those that are planning this, those that are doing that, their destruction no longer slumbers, nor does it linger. God's judgment's going to get these wicked people. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. If God did these things, and he didn't spare the angels who fell, and he didn't spare all the earth, the whole population except for eight people, why would now he change his manner of dealing with the earth? And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy manner of life of the wicked. Now this tells me something. We are told in the book of Genesis about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were totally perverted. Sex was its god. Perverted sex. Bestiality. Lesbianism. Homosexuality. Incest. Anything that was perverted in sex is what those two cities thrived upon. Much like Oakland and San Francisco, where they openly confess that they have over 500,000 members in the homosexual community up there, that they openly confess. Where they openly confess that one out of every seven male, or every seven members of the community up there are homosexual, and believe that anybody should be able to do sexually whatever they want in those communities. One out of seven. They're boasting of it. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, it says here, to be an example for any nation or any city that followed those ways, that the same thing would happen to them. That was an example. And you'd think that would strike fear into people's hearts. It doesn't strike fear in anybody's hearts anymore, because God doesn't have that much to say in America anymore. And because America won't let him speak to it anymore. And so God's just going to come to the place where he's not going to speak to our country anymore. And when he removes the church, it's all over for our country. The only reason that his grace is shed on thee tonight is because of his children, like Lot. He took out Noah and seven other righteous people. He took out Lot and nobody else. When the judgment came, his remnant was it. And he delivered just Lot, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now I know that many of you get grieved because you have the Spirit of God living in you. And you look at the things going on, and it has to grieve your spirit. But then we get to an attitude almost where we say, well, you know, we just have to live with it. We'll just live with it. We'll live with it that five people were murdered in San Diego over the holiday. Let's just live with that, okay? A 24-year-old guy and his 28-year-old wife found shot to death in a ravine off of I-15 up here by Escondido. 43-year-old woman found murdered here in the back of an elementary school in San Diego. Just five people here and only 10 or so up in the L.A. area. We'll just live with it. The murders are increasing. The rapes, the burglary. Just live with it. But it grieves your spirit because you think, golly, that's not God's kingdom. The book of Revelation says there'll be no dying in heaven. There'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no sickness. How quickly death comes. You think the four people last night driving along 805 here having a good time in their sports car, thought that anybody was going to die when they ran into an abandoned vehicle right there at the Mesa College Avenue exit at 805. Did you think that they thought that anything happened? Or how about one of the girls here from Point Loma College yesterday, that she was just out skiing and a rock slide hit her and crushed her to death in a landslide? But she sat here many Wednesday nights with you, fellowshipping, being a member of the church, but when it's time for her to go, the Lord just took her. But I know her, and I know that her life was ready to go. But I know other members of her family aren't ready to go, and had it happened to them, they wouldn't be sitting with the Lord tonight like she is. She's much better off than any of us here, let me tell you that. The signs of the time. Just before the book of Revelation, Peter points the finger at the church, and he says, watch out, church. The signs of the time are not only in the world, but it's also in the church. He said here, the Lord, verse 9, knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I have that underlined in my Bible in red because my blue pen ran out, because the other ones are underlined in blue. But whatever color you want to underline it in, underline it. Key scripture for prophecy. God knows how to deliver you from temptations and from judgment. He knows how to leave those that need judgment there until the day of judgment to be punished. The great tribulation, the wrath of God on a God-rejecting world, will not have any of His children in there. Because God's wrath went upon His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for your sins. Jesus took your judgment. He knows how to deliver you from the temptations and the things that are coming. But He knows also how to pass judgment on those that deserve it. But chiefly them, notice that, chiefly them that walk after the flesh, that's who, in the lust of uncleanness, that despise government. Boy, is there any anarchy around the world against governments today? Everywhere we turn. Who despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and so utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, reveling with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Hanging around the churches, hanging around the body of Christ. But when the Word of God starts coming and a serious attitude starts coming, they start bailing out. They start stepping into the world. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. Who have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Now, Balaam's way was that when God spoke to him and said, do not curse the children of Israel, the king's men came to him and says, you curse the children of Israel. The king said so. We'll make you a prince. We'll make you very wealthy. And he said, well, God said, I can't do that, but stay overnight and I'll go talk to God again. Wanted to bargain with God. God, you said that I can't do these things, but let's talk it over. And Christians do the same thing. He's a prophet. He's carrying God's word. And we bargain with God. You say that I can't do this, God, but I would like to do it. And I'm going to do it even if you don't say, I'm going to rebel against you. I'm going to go ahead and do it. And when he found out that God didn't want him to do it, and he almost got killed by the angel of the Lord, and the jackass he's riding fell down to his belly and started talking to him, telling him he's going to get killed, that finally got his senses. And many of us need a jackass to start talking to us, too, to get our attention. But when that happened, that got his attention, you know what he did? When he realized he couldn't go that direction, he told them how to destroy the children of Israel. All you need to do is get some foreign women. Get some harlots. Let fornication start in the tribes there. Bring women into the tribes and let them start having sexual relationships, and just let the whole deceit and all that sin just start spreading, and you wipe out Israel. That's just how the devil works against the church. Bring in a little rumor. Bring in a little lukewarmness towards the heart. Oh, you don't need to study the Bible as much as you did last month. You know enough from now until the rapture. Oh, you don't need to go to church anymore. You don't need to tithe anymore. They're all filthy rich millionaires. And he starts working on the church, You can go ahead and have another drink. Go ahead, just one more won't kill you. Might knock you on your back, but it's not going to kill you. It's only New Year's. It's only a Christmas party. That's okay. You can have a little sexual fun. You can do this. You can do that. And the Christian community starts getting placid in their position. And the fear of God no longer strikes the heart. It is a weariness. It is a weariness. They said in Malachi, to serve the Lord. Oh, it's a weariness to wait on the Lord's tables. Why, my own family, I'd rather be home with them than to serve God's people. Why, I can't go to do this service tonight because I've got other things to do. And God said, when you start saying it's a weariness, then you're cursed. He said, I'll find shepherds after my heart that'll go day and night, that'll look upon the hills and find my scattered sheep that really love my sheep and will bring them. We have a grave responsibility to not ever think it's a weariness to go to church and to fellowship. When we think that some of the headlines recently is a man in Russia who is a Christian, who, because of the pressure of the Christian community in America, he has headlines, including the San Diego Union and all across America, about the human rights issues, and he's a pastor of a church who can't see his family, who's been beaten and mutilated, lost all of his human rights, has been thrown in prison, his family has been abused and misused, and anybody that knows him, because he wanted to get together with people like tonight and share the Word of God. And the church in America is going to get so built up on razzmatazz and merchandising and having it their way that they're being so programmed. If you don't want pickles, don't get pickles in your church meetings. You want onions, have onions in your church meeting. I want it my way. Having itching ears, they'll heap unto themselves teachers, hearing the things that they want to hear and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's all around us. It's right here in this church. It breaks my heart. Watch out. Because the devil is smarter than any of us in this room. And he's setting you all up. Peter went on to say that these guys here, they'd be forsaken, they'd do the things of Balaam, they'd bargain with God, they'd turn around, they'd come up with some new ideas. They wouldn't want to sit down and know God, who, he said, they are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. What good is a well if you go to a well and you start to bring out your bucket and there's no water in it? What good is it if there hasn't been any rain and the clouds come over and no rain drops? He said there's a lot of people like that too. Sort of drifting around, floating from here to there, acting like they're a cloud, that they could be a blessing, but they're dry and they're vain. You go to get a drink of water and there's nothing in that well. There's a lot of people hanging around the churches like that too. They look like they're a refreshing spot to go to, but you get there and there's nothing refreshing about being with him at all. And then he goes on to say, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are just escaping from them who live in error. The weak, the maimed, the halt, the backslidden. They pry on those that aren't in the Word of God and in fellowship with our Lord. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Golly, there's so many phony religions that go around and say, hey, you join us, and we promise you liberty. Well, the people that are making the promises are corrupt themselves. They haven't got any liberty at all. And so they really become in bondage to what they think is liberty. You need freedom. And instead of freedom, they sign up for bondage. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. So you don't want to join a man or join an organization. You want to follow the Lord. Because if you join a man or join an organization, you're in bondage to that man or that organization, and you go the way he goes. And if he makes a mistake or the organization makes a mistake, you've made the mistake too, see? And so many people fall for that. They want to have their religious experience from a man or from an organization. Well, I tithe, I do my part. And that's the extent of their religious experience. Well, I hear the Bible studies, I hear the messages, but they don't apply them to their heart. Well, I pray. Just last week I prayed. I asked forgiveness. Golly. Can I help it that he's not going to forgive me, so I'm not going to like him? And we make our Christianity, our personal experience, a wishy-washy one, to adapt to our own selves instead of to what the Word of God says. We always want to shape. We always want to con. We always want to manipulate God to make it a little more comfortable. We can't stand the pain of being disciples, disciplined people, that follow Jesus Christ. If you're my disciples indeed, he said, you'll continue in my word. Continuing in the word of God. And they promise liberty and they're brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in it, and then they overcome the latter end, is worse for them than the beginning. I couldn't think of a more horrible thing after all the horrible drug experiences I had before I became a Christian. I couldn't think of anything worse than never taking a drug again. It would be worse than the first time I ever took drugs. It would be horrible. I could never imagine having another hangover after all the years I spent drinking and getting drunk and having hangovers. It would be worse. I couldn't even imagine going back into the world and goofing off like I used to. It would be worse than when I was first there because I know right from wrong. And for some reason, Christians catch themselves in those positions doing things they were doing before they came to the Lord, before they're quote-unquote born again. And they enjoy doing them, they go on and do it, but they feel miserable, and they know why they feel miserable. Because they know they're doing wrong, but instead of repenting and getting totally away from it, they stay in it. And that's what he's saying. It's once they get entangled, it's worse. You're worse off than you were in the first time it happened. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb that the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Those, to me, are two grotesque adjectives. I wouldn't even say those if they weren't scriptures. There's two things that the Christians should always remember that I think are grotesque, that, you know, in the descriptive thing, but God put them in there for a reason. One of them is this here. When a dog can eat too much and he'll vomit, he'll go sniff around and he'll just eat it again. And God says, a lot of people are like that. Now that's gross, but that's what he says. A lot of people, that's how foolish it is. Or like a pig. You catch a little squeaky pig and you clean him up. What's he going to do? Prance around and show you how clean he is? No, he's going to dive right back in the mud ball. Flop around. That's his habitat. That's what feels good to him. Another one that I never understood why God allowed it to be in there was in the New Testament when Paul was speaking about his past. He says, everything from the past I count as dung. Now what a descriptive adjective that is. The world, the things of the world, my past life, dung. Now, I think God's trying to get something across to the church when he uses descriptions like that. Why do you want to be like the people in the world? Why do you want to go back to that stuff? Why do you want to be involved in it? And you look at it and you say, yeah. But in light of these scriptures, you say, get me out quick. This second epistle, chapter 3, beloved, I now write unto you, in both, this is the reason, of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The reason this is written, the reason it's being said tonight, that we're hearing it 1977 years later, is he wants to stir up the Christian community's pure mind. Don't get stagnant. Don't get away from prayer. Don't get away from personal fellowship with God. Don't get away from Christian fellowship. Don't get away from meditating on the Word. Don't take it for granted. I want to stir it up. I want to stir it up. You ever had a glass of orange juice, and if some of them, you let them sit there for a while, you know, and you forgot it was there, and you go, and at the bottom of the glass, it's real dark color, and it's a little lighter at the top. And so you stir it up, and then it all gets even there. Or you get a Coke, and they put too much ice in it, and all the stuff's down at the bottom. You stir it up, and look watery at the top, and you can get the caramel color all through the glass. He wants the Christian community's pure mind stirred up. He wants it active. He wants it motivated. He wants it thinking. He wants it on its toes. He wants it aware. These are why I'm bringing up these somewhat negative thoughts. To warn you, to prod you, to egg you on, to make you check your walk with the Lord right now, to challenge you, to stir up your pure mind. Maybe you're saying, well, my mind hasn't been too pure the last few weeks. That's why he's stirring it up. He wants your mind holy and pure. Is your light full of, mind full of dark thoughts and gloomy thoughts and negative aspects? And rejection lately? Or is it full of light and joy and happiness and promise and goodness because you've been reading the Word and it's just burning into your mind? Or have you a little bit of shame that this holiday season you went out and you did some things you shouldn't have done? You went and you saw three or four movies that you shouldn't have seen that have burned bad imprints on your mind, that you've had nightmares or dreams about them, or you've thought about those things that you shouldn't be thinking about. And that's what he said, I want the Christian community to have its pure mind stirred up. So that you'll be aware that even though you're falling asleep as a Christian, your adversary is never going to fall asleep. He's roaming around looking to rip you off the minute you get out of fellowship. And the devil is merciless, especially to Christians. He's like the lions in the Roman amphitheaters. You get away from Jesus Christ, and the devil will make a spectacle of you. First of all, he'll lead you away from Jesus Christ, and then when he gets you away, he'll maul you and maim you, and he'll put the spotlight on you and point the finger at you and have the Christian community looking at you and the non-Christian community looking at you, mocking you and making fun of you. He's a ripoff and he hates you. He says here, I want to stir up your minds that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and our Savior, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, underline this, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I love it when people say, and I know you've all heard this, I don't think anybody in this room has never heard this, it's almost, quote, verbatim. Lord's coming back. Oh, my grandmother used to talk about that. My grandmother used to say that. Well, great. Your grandmother used to say that. You know, you're quoting scripture to me right now, because they said people would be scoffers in the last days saying, well, since our fathers fell asleep, they've been telling us that he is coming. Where is he? Where is your big stuff from the civic theater that Jesus is coming back? Where is he? You've been telling us Jesus is coming back. Where is he? It's closer than you think. Because one of the things that I thought when Mr. Sadat, and I don't want to give away all my secrets for New Year's Eve, but since you're the few and faithful. Now, Esau went in and said, I want a bowl of chili. I don't want an inheritance or a blessing. Jacob said, I want the blessing and the inheritance. Well, you give me a bowl of chili and I'll give you my blessing and my inheritance. He didn't want to even fellowship with his own brother. He wanted something right now. So it was always, they would always be separated, the Arabs and the Jews. Egypt, Assyria, and Israel, according to Isaiah, would form a highway. And as I said a few weeks ago, a highway usually means you can go either way on it. Now, Assyria, which is present-day Iraq, is one of the five countries who boycotted any relationship with Egypt because Sadat wanted friendship with Israel. But Iraq was one of the five that backed off and said, well, no, I don't want to be as harsh on you as the other people. I want to come into Egypt and talk to you. Now, the highway had been opened from Cairo to Jerusalem, and now from Assyria to Cairo, Cairo to Assyria, and Jerusalem now with Begin going to Cairo. A three-way highway. The headlines immediately were peace and safety. Now, Jesus said, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come. Now, if any of you think that peace is going to come out of these peace talks, you're wrong. There's no way. They're talking peace and safety. Now, you pick up tonight's paper, and what does it say? The Egyptians are uptight that the Israelis will not back off the West Bank. The Israelis are uptight that the Egyptians will not do it their way. It looks like they're at a stalemate. They were at a stalemate before they even started the peace talks. The next thing that's going to happen is sudden destruction. They are making their highways back and forth, talking peace and safety, and there won't be peace and safety. In the meantime, the force field that is the power isn't the force be with you from Star Wars, but it's the power of the Holy Ghost. That all of a sudden, people around the world, all over the planet, are hearing that Jesus is coming back. And that more people are being saved now than ever in the history of the Christian community. Now, the light and the people that are putting the most money into it to get the word out is the United States of America. It's the Christians in America that tithe so heavily and support missionaries. They're allowing the rest of the world to hear because those nations don't support the gospel. They're ungodly nations. There are no Christian nations around anymore. And so this nation is the biggest threat to keep freedom ringing around the world. And so as it's going to be subtle here, it'll be very forceful and physical in other places, but it's going to be very subtle, and it's going to hit the church. And that's what we're being warned about by Peter. that the Lord wants us to know that scoffers and mockers are going to come in the last days. And this is why I think that what God is doing here in these last hours is fantastic at 77. Just here in our town, we got a phone call that today that one of the large newspapers in the area wanted a picture with me standing in front of the sports arena thing with Jesus Loves You San Diego on the marquee. So we thought, well, that's really neat for the newspaper. So we go down there, and we're supposed to meet at 1 o'clock. So we go into the office and say, would you mind putting up Jesus Loves You San Diego on the marquee? This newspaper's come down. They're going to take a picture and put it in there. Sure, go ahead. The neat thing of it was is that the photographer was a half hour late. So all the traffic on that road, stopping those lights, everybody was looking. San Diego Sports Arena says that Jesus loves you, San Diego, is what it was saying. Now, what did that have to do with anything for a half hour there? But the neat thing was that one of the top rock and roll groups in America is playing at the sports arena tonight, and that was up there all day except for that half hour when Jesus came up and wiped them out. Now, the devil does have power, and he is very deceptive, but our God's much, much more powerful. You see, it doesn't say that they all went off and lived happily ever after. It says that the devil and the false prophet and the beast are thrown into the lake of fire for eternity, and all those that reject God and don't want him and want to follow the devil are off there for eternity, and God's still seated on the throne. That's where he is. The devil's off in hell for eternity, and God's still on the throne. He didn't budge one inch. The devil didn't affect him one iota. But he would have everybody thinking, whoa, close encounters, far out. Well, why not have a real encounter of the real kind? And everyone, wow, look at that! And it's phenomenal that we were warned, the Christian church is warned about all these things. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, underline this, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Underline that. You having a problem with your watch? One day to God is equal to 1,000 years. 1,000 years to God is equal to one day. Now, Jesus was buried for 3 days and 3 nights in the earth, which would be equivalent to 3,000 years to God. He rose on the third day. The power came on the third day. Now, accordingly, if we're going into the second century, the third century, the year 2000 here, two days have gone by. It's time for the resurrection power coming up here. Now, the Bible tells us that the Bible teachers tell us that in numerology, that the number 6 seen throughout the scriptures is the number of man. That's man's doings. Number 7 is God's number. Number 8 is the number of new beginnings. Man's time has gone by. They tell us that we have been about 4,000 years from Adam and Eve to the end of the Old Testament. And then from Christ till now has been 2,000 years. That's 6,000 years. Man's time is over. We are told there's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign with Jesus Christ on this earth, where righteousness will reign for 1,000 years. If a day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years, then the number 7, the 7,000 year, is the seventh day when God rested. And that's what's coming up next. Stay tuned. Don't be ignorant of this. It's been a very short time. It's only been 2 days. It's only been 2 days, not 2,000 years, to God, that Jesus has been gone. He's coming back here. 2 days. Now, today's Wednesday, December 28th. What if on Sunday I said, well, I'll be with you in 3 days, which I did, Sunday morning. See you Wednesday night, we'll finish 2 Peter. 3 days later, you showed up and I showed up. What if God was standing here last Sunday morning and said, hey, hang on, 3 days from now, Jesus is going to be here. It's over with, isn't it? You may have gone through the worst trials of your whole life on Monday, Tuesday, and all day today, but Jesus showed up tonight, so what difference does it make what happened in the last 3 days? It's all over with. You'll never experience it again. You've got a new spiritual body. You're a new person. You're going to be forever with him. There's righteousness. You'll never be sick or anything again. You're with him. And that's how quick it's going to happen. It's going to be over with, and
this was just as vapor. It's only been 2 days in God's calendar. He has a big calendar up there, and he's got X, X. Oh, the third day is just about up there. The Lord is not slack concerning this promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants every one of us, every member of our family, every human being on this planet to be saved, to come to repentance, to know him, to live with him. People say, well, I can't believe in a God that throw people off into hell. That isn't what he says. He says, I want you to know me. I want you to spend eternity with me. I created heaven for you. I created hell for the devil and the evil angels that follow him. But there's no place further away from me than hell. And so since the devil and his angels don't want to know me, I'm putting them so far out that they're really out there and will never see me again. And there's no other place to put those that don't want to know me. So I'll put them out there with him. He wants everybody to be saved. Then it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. I think it's interesting, with a great noise. Have you been reading the paper and listening to the news lately, the last week or so, that on the East Coast, these great sonic booms are shattering from Connecticut to Carolinas, and they don't know where they're coming from? Some have said, well, they're coming from outer space. But we don't want to really say that, so we want to hush that up. It's not SSTs. We've been following their routes. They couldn't be prolonged to give sound waves all up and down the coast. Then they're saying, well, some of us believe that it's gases escaping from garbage down at the bottom of the ocean that comes up to the surface and then explodes. Wonder how many idiots will believe that one, but throw it out. We'll give that one to them. Great noises covering hundreds of miles of the eastern seacoast, and nobody knows what they are, but they're possibly coming from outer space. There's going to be a noise someday soon that's going to be the noise of all noises when he blasts that trumpet. And the neatest noise I think we'll hear is when he calls you by your personal name. I think of Tammy yesterday skiing. I don't think she went skiing thinking that the Lord was going to call her, but Tammy, I'm ready for you. I don't think she felt anything hit her. And that's what's going to happen. He's going to call your name. Bill? Mike? Sally? Ruth? John? Gary? Bill? Howard? Matilda? Martha? Mabel? Betty? Come on. Ollie, get out of here. We'll take care of this mess down here. You've been there too long. Come on. Come on home. That's going to be the sound I'm waiting for. Any day now. Seeing then, and we'll finish here in the last four verses, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? You see, everything in this building is going to be burned up in the fervent heat. You see, everything in your bank account is going to be burned up in the fervent heat. You see, everything that you think is so neat in this world is going to be burned up in the fervent heat. And he says, even the atoms, the very elements themselves, are going to be dissolved. Everything that we know and scientists know that we don't even understand in this room will be dissolved. The whole building block of the proton, the neutron, and the electron will be dissolved. None of this will even exist. So why are you living it and hanging on to it? Seeing this, that a fervent heat's going to burn everything out and dissolve even the very elements. What manner of living and what manner of persons ought we to be as Christians? Are you proud of the way you're living tonight? Or are you living for things that are going to be burnt? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. Do you have peace tonight? If you don't, the Bible says he is our peace. Don't look for meditation to bring you peace. Look to Jesus Christ. The scripture says he is our peace. Be found in peace without spot. Are you spotted by the world tonight? And blameless. Are you blameless tonight? And account that long-suffering of our Lord as salvation. Had Jesus come back sooner, God's long-suffering had shortened out, how many of you would be in heaven? Or how many of you would be living in hell tonight His long-suffering is stretching so more people can come in. Even as our brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with, as they do with other scriptures, unto their own destruction. A lot of people have a head knowledge. A lot of people wrestle with the scriptures. But those that are spiritual can hear what God says through simple Bible studies like this. It's very easy, he says. A lot of people just have head knowledge and they wrestle with it to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of wickedness, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware, Christian community, that you've been warned. And if you never hear this message again from me or another minister of God, beware. You have been forewarned. Don't let them cause you to fall from your steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Stand fast right where you are, the Lord. You know, and unfortunately, Christians are more influenced by non-Christians around them than the non-Christians are by the Christians. Many of us have friends that aren't Christians, that aren't walking in the light, that heavily influence us with their ideas and philosophies and their manner of living, more so than we influence them with the godly life that is in us. Stand fast, because the devil is going to come and he's going to send false teachers through San Diego, false prophets and wolves to devour the body of Christ. And 78 is going to be one of the biggest years of delusion that the Christian community has ever seen. You get your nose into the book, and you read, and you pray, and you meditate, and you stand fast. Don't let any of them cause you to fall from your steadfastness. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we want to look to you. Many times in this letter, Peter said, "Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Savior, that you died on the cross and we've received you, realizing that you died for our sins and you were raised from the dead. Lord, that you actually have the reins of our heart, the leadership of our life, and the direction comes from you for our lives. And Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, Jesus, salvation, God is with us. He said that several times to always remind us of your title, of your position, and of the work you've done, and of who you are. I pray for these precious souls that are with me tonight, Lord, that no matter what comes our way, that every man and woman in this room will see eye to eye in heaven. Not one will be lost. Not one will come through this horrible time of judgment that Peter warns us about. That not one of these precious girls or guys or men or women here tonight would sell their souls or lose the knowledge of you for lust or sin for a short season or for the things of this world that are going to burn up, even the atoms. Fill our heart with assurance of you tonight, God, and an awareness of you. Boy, get us on fire for you. And those that have walked away from you in this last year, convict them. And convict us of our slothfulness in our fellowship with you. But fill us with your love, God. Bring salvation to San Diego. The tens of thousands would spend eternity with you. And as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, I'd like to ask, Lord, that you would speak to people's hearts here about their souls, about the condition of their souls and their lives, if they realize that they need to come unto you tonight and to walk closer with you. I'd like to ask, while our heads are bowed, how many of you tonight realize that maybe you've already gone too far according to this message tonight and that you're really outside the knowledge of Jesus and you realize that maybe you've fallen, but you want eternal life, you want His Spirit in you, and you want to be born again, and you want to be recognized by God, and you want to be in heaven with Him. How many of you, by a show of hands, would recognize that tonight, that maybe you aren't where you should be with God? Hold them up high there so I can see them. Lord, you see these hands that are up right now. and you know the pain that you've gone through watching these lives that have fallen from grace. And we pray now that you'll fill them with your Holy Spirit and your love, that they would repent tonight, ask your forgiveness, their hearts would break with tears that they've offended and hurt you, and that they would turn unto you, their Lord and Savior, and that your Spirit would fill them with life.